What does Peter say to us in these words? That the true prophet is within the mind of every one of us. This concept is spiritual and is the foundation of the living church that the Lord inaugurated. Jesus warned his followers not to go to a teacher or religious authority in this world, even when that teacher or authority says that he knows the Christ. What is very clear in these words, which are parallel and in harmony with the Bible, is the followers of Jesus were not to learn from men who themselves do not know, and in true spiritual Gnostic fashion. They were only to go to the source of all knowledge, the true prophet. The Apostle Paul wrote that the baptized believers at Corinth did not know the gospel of God and could not be taught the mysteries and true Christian teachings because they were too carnal to receive them. This great dilemma that Paul wrote about and has been continually ignored by the majority of Christians throughout history was explained by Peter when his disciple Clement wrote his warning to believers. And if you do not find him, expect not that you shall learn anything from any other. From a first century Christian perspective, there is only one way that you can learn and know the truth, and that is through your own dormant spiritual nature. Expect not that you shall learn anything, says Peter. If you attempt to learn from the doctrines of men, even when these men are the leaders of your church, synagogue, mosque, or temple, why? Because Jesus himself commanded, "But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren." Matt 23:8 in KJ. Therefore, whoever will teach you except by example and the manifestation of the light in their own lives from the perspective of the new covenant is a disciple of the Antichrist. Peter embodies the very essence of the genuine teachings of the way in the words, but he is soon found by those who diligently seek him through love of the truth and whose souls are not taken possession of by wickedness, for he is present with those who desire him in the innocence of their spirits, who bear patiently and draw sighs from the bottom of their hearts through love of the truth. In this statement, you will find the dividing line between the genuine Christian and the Christian of the flesh, that is, the genuine Christians are those who are willing to embrace the light and learn only from the true prophet, which they manifest in their lives by only doing what is of the light, whereas the Christians of the flesh calls upon the name of the Lord, but they adhere to the teachings of men and live in accordance with the culture of this world. Once these words of Peter are realized in the life of the believer, only then is it comprehended that it is the desire for the truth and the truth alone that will turn you in the direction of the way. It is this desire that must rule your hearts and minds in such an all-encompassing manner that the believer rejoices in the labors of clearing the rubble of this world out of our lives and strives to make themselves the good ground that is the only consecrated environment which the Lord will recognize as being genuine. In this respect, the true prophet can only be found by those who cultivate and prepare themselves physically, mentally, and spiritually for the coming of the Lord. From a new covenant perspective as set forth in the parable of the sower and the seed, you already have the word planted in the essence of your heart and mind. Throughout the parables, the word is spoken of as being male, and the disciple as female. What this means is that one only has to apply a practical knowledge to the equation in order to understand the process that is taught in the parable of the sower and the seed. In the same way that a woman attracts a man to her, the disciple attracts the manifestation of the word into his life by preparing the environment of his mind and body in the endeavor to make it the good ground. In the same way that a man is seeking an attractive woman in which to place his seed, the word is seeking an attractive environment in this world in which to manifest the light. All the confusion and conflict of religious doctrine that is present in the world today can be attributed to one dominant cause, that is, for the believer to prepare themselves does not mean that the true prophet can be found by those who search for him holding firm to the doctrines of men or the lifestyle and culture of this world. But rather, one must prepare themselves to make their life so it will be in conformity with the will of God. Peter warns that those who do not become disciples of the light and fail to cleanse themselves from the defilements of this world The true prophet remains inoperative. They cannot see him, hear him, or even conceive of his existence, even though he dwells in the spiritual kingdom within each and every one of us. The true prophet can only be revealed to those who truly desire the knowledge of God and reject everything else. But what is the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is truth and light, and can be possessed only by those who are prepared to move beyond this world of carnal opinion and dogma. In chapter 62, Clement then goes on in his quotation of the apostles' teachings. And, therefore, since amongst these philosophers are things uncertain, we must come to the true prophet, him God the Father wished to be loved by all. And accordingly, he has been pleased wholly to extinguish those opinions which have originated with men, and in regard to which there is nothing like certainty, that he, the true prophet, might be the more sought after, and that he whom they had obscured should show to men the way of truth. For on this account also God made the world, and by him the world is filled, whence also he is everywhere near to them who seek him, though he be sought in the remotest ends of the earth. But if anyone seek him not purely, nor holily, nor faithfully, he is indeed within him, because he is everywhere, and is found within the minds of all men. But, as we have said before, he is dormant to the unbelieving, and is held to be absent from those by whom his existence is not believed. The importance of this statement to the people of the simple faith is the very essence of the new covenant promise. What Clement is stating is that you, the reader of this book, regardless of who you are, or your present station in this life, has the ability to find the true prophet and know the truth. But so long as we continue to cling to the doctrines of men and the philosophy and materialism of this world, the true prophet will remain dormant as to an unbeliever. A believer in Christ, then, cannot be defined as someone who believes in the manner of their choosing in what is culturally correct or in the doctrines of their church, but rather, genuine belief in Christ means that the person believes that if they incorporate the teachings of Christ in their life and then live them in word, thought, and deed, that they will begin the process of opening the inner door to the kingdom and learn directly from the true prophet. What we must therefore recognize is the fact that many who call upon the name of the Lord are in reality unbelievers, because they attempt to call upon the Lord while holding fast to the doctrines of Constantine, Justinian, Darwin, and a whole host of other prophets and servants of the Antichrist. It is in reference to these false teachers and their flocks that the Lord spoke of when he said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Matt 15:8 in KJ. Why? It is because the doors to the kingdom are only opened with the desires of the purifying heart, and not with the lips. What you say means little, but what you do and accomplish with your life is of paramount importance in the eyes of the Lord. If one truly loves the Lord, then they will rid themselves of all falseness and cling only to the truth. Whoever is therefore not willing to surrender to the truth are the unrighteous people that the apostle speaks about, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12 KJV. What the apostle is here stating is that only those who rid themselves of the baggage of this world and truly walk in the way will perceive the reality of life. All others, regardless of how well-meaning they are, regardless of how they praise the Lord with their lips, will be given a strong delusion. In our analysis of this great truth, it is important for us to comprehend the flaw that the authors of the scriptures saw in the people of the nations, that is, they called upon the name of the Lord, but they lived their lives in accordance with their culture, and thus, they denied God in their actions and deeds. Now I understand that by merely raising these questions, I will invoke the standard response that God would never let such a thing happen to His church. Yet, we must also be cognizant of the fact that if God would never let such a thing happen, then why were we not only warned in advance to beware of these pitfalls, but we were also warned in the Bible itself that the defilement of the church was imminent, as seen in the words, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." 2 Timothy 2:3-12 in KJ. It is very clear that the apostle foretells the believers to beware, because the disciples of Satan will rule over the church. It is also very clear that those who are swayed by the doctrines of the church will receive a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Why? Because they embraced doctrines of lawlessness, and they did not possess a love of the truth. And if we inquire as to what truth is, from the apostle's perspective, it is not something that is believed, but something that can be proven. And if we ask what constitutes proof, from the apostle's perspective, it is that condition that has been brought about when we overcome this world, and we are able to sit at the feet of the Master in the spiritual church that the gates of hell cannot defile, and we know God in the manner of the prodigal son who has returned home to his father's kingdom. This is proof, and anything less is the strong delusion that the disciples of Satan who appear to us as ministers of light has caused us to cling to through the process of faith in man-made and unprofitable doctrines of belief. In my own search for answers many years ago, I came face to face with the great Christian dilemma. If the Bible warns that I cannot trust the religious authorities of the church, that I cannot trust my own natural, carnal, intellect and feelings, then on what biblical basis would I put my trust in any of the many groups or sects I had encountered? Should I do as many other Christians seem to do, and just join the church that best suits my social and emotional needs? These are important questions for Christians to face and confront. Does not the scriptures warn us that, for those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion? Isa 9:16. In view of the fact that I was in a great deal of confusion, this scriptural warning must be recognized by every person today seeking truth and light. Those who read the scriptures in search of life find death. Those who search for God in the scriptures worship the demiurge. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Prov 14:12 in KJ. Regardless of the number of times that carnal men are warned that God is a spirit and can only be sought through man's indwelling spiritual nature, Jn 4:24, the great mass of believers perpetually reject the spirit and in turn to the written word of the scriptures in pursuit of the letter that killeth, 2 Cor 3:6. Perhaps the most profound example of the inability of the natural carnal mind to even begin to grasp man's own higher soul and spiritual reality is provided in the words of Paul, who said of the baptized, totally committed believers as Corinth, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." 1 Cor 1:4-7 NIV. What the natural carnally minded believers had trouble in comprehending, a reality that continues to plague Jewish, Christian, Muslim, atheist, and the people of all religious faiths today is the reality that the religion preached by Paul was one of spiritual transformation. Paul warned those he preached to about the letter that killeth, that their religious ideas and doctrines were merely elementary. Paul attempted to convey this high reality to believers who were unable to comprehend the mysteries of God, because he was a man who was not only enlightened about the kingdom within, see Gate of Eden, but had himself been permitted entrance into the kingdom as seen in his words that every Christian who beseeches the Lord today to enlighten their understanding is in fact asking to see and hear things so astounding that they are beyond a man's power to describe or put in words. And after they gaze upon these mysteries, what they have witnessed will be of such a profound nature that they will not be allowed to tell them to others. 2 Cor 12, 4 TLB. Why? Why will they not be able to convey to the believers in the church what they have seen? Because in not having evolved through the process of spiritual transformation, they are still of a carnal mind, a mindset that Paul warns. When Paul warned that he could only speak to the believers at Corinth as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, 1 Cor 3, 1 Aeneas, what he was warning was that anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Heb 5:13-14 NIV. And because they are yet carnal, not having undergone the process of spiritual transformation, Paul warned that, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. 1 Cor 8, 2 NKJ. For if man could simply open the scriptures and be able to discern the truth, Jesus would not have said of his disciples, "For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Matt 13:17 NIV. Why did Jesus say these words? Because the majority of Jews who attempted to read the scriptures literally and observe the oracles of the word in a ritualized outward manner were the counterfeit believers whose carnal mindset had spiritually disenfranchised them from the kingdom within. The modern doctrinal teaching that the followers of Christ are under the law of grace, and this grace has absolved them from fulfilling the royal law of God because Jesus has done everything for them, and so Christians are free to live in any manner that they see fit so long as they believe and have faith, is simply not within the framework of what Paul wrote as seen in the words. What shall we say, then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? Rom 6:1-2, 6:12-16 NIV. With regard to what we call sin, the requirement was set forth by Jesus himself when he said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." John 5:14 KJV. We must come to terms with the reality today that Jesus was not all-inclusive. It is clearly seen in the Bible that Jesus commanded his disciples not to reveal even the elementary precepts of the gospel of God to those people who can be likened to dogs and swine even when they profess with their mouths their allegiance to the Lord. If they were true believers, then they would know the mysteries firsthand. For this reason, the sacred secrets that bring the believer to maturity are simply not written where the carnal and unworthy can view them. This is confirmed in the words of Clement, the first century disciple of Peter, who wrote, "We remember that our Lord and teacher, as commanding, said to us, 'Guard the mysteries for me and the sons of my house.' Wherefore also he explained to his disciples, privately, the mysteries of the kingdoms of the heavens." Clementine Homilies. What is important is for us to realize that Jesus taught two gospels, the good news or gospel of Jesus that was proclaimed to the masses, and the gospel of God, which were the mysteries of the kingdom that was taught only to his disciples. This is seen expressly in the words of Clement when said regarding the commandment of the Lord that the disciples must guard the mysteries for me and the sons of my house. Those who are in the house are the disciples who have gained entrance into the spiritual kingdom that he declared, while those who were said to be outside, or since bound in this world, received only the good news announcing the existence of the spiritual kingdom that they must seek with a purifying body and mind. From a new covenant perspective, knowledge that is conveyed in the manner of instruction must be understood to be the manner in which we must prepare ourselves road markers that we will perceive as we travel, changes in consciousness that we will observe, and the route that we must follow in our journey into the kingdom. The whole concept of the coming of the kingdom is not from the perspective that a physical kingdom will be inaugurated in this world, but rather that the divide between the inner kingdom, LK 1721, will be bridged, and we will then exist in both realms simultaneously. When the Bible states that we must pick up our own cross and walk in the way, what it is conveying is the need to purify the body and expand the mind in preparation for the kingdom to come within the consciousness that we are using in this realm. With regard to the spiritual term house, Origen wrote in Contra Celsus, "I have not yet spoken of the observances of all that is written in the gospel, each one of which contains much doctrine difficult to be understood, not merely by the multitude, but even by certain of the more intelligent, including a very profound explanation of the parables, which Jesus delivered to those without, while reserving the exhibition of their full meaning for those who have passed beyond the stage of exoteric teachings, and who came to him privately in the house. And when he comes to understand it, he will admire the reason why some are said to be without, and others in the house." What, then, is exoteric teachings? Paul calls it the milk of the gospel designed for the nourishment of immature believers who he calls babes in Christ. 1 Cor 3:1-2. These entry-level teachings have to do with the cleansing and purification of the mind and body from the defilements of this realm, because nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Rev 21:27 NIV. In our assessment of these statements, we must understand that spiritual wisdom and understanding is not derived from the memorization of man-made concepts, but rather, it is the result of our endeavor to utilize a greater potential of our mind. The second century church father Clement of Alexandria expressed this same message when he wrote that, "For the prophet saith, who shall understand a parable of the Lord save he that is wise and knowledgeable and loveth his Lord? For it is given to few to contain all things. For it is not as grudging that the Lord commanded in a certain gospel, my secret mystery for me and for the sons of mine house." Clement of Alexandria, Strong. V 10.63. Dogs and swine are symbols of those who claim to be believers, and yet they attempt to alternate their lives between the gospel and the things of this world. Regardless of what these people profess with their lips, they do not love the Lord. Therefore, only the disciple, the one who has put the doctrines, the slavery to materialism, and the culture of this world behind him, and has entered within the house, can receive the true gospel and mysteries of God. In his famed work De Principiis, Origen explains who can be a recipient of the mysteries of the kingdom and the gospel of God. Whoever has clean hands, and therefore lifts up holy hands to God, let him come to us, whoever is pure, not only from all defilement, but from what are regarded as lesser transgressions. Let him be boldly initiated into the mysteries of Jesus, which properly are made known only to the holy. and the pure to those who have been purifying in heart. He whose soul has for a long time been conscious of no evil, especially since he yielded himself to the healing of the word. Let such a one hear the doctrines which were spoken in private by Jesus to his genuine disciples. The dogs and swine who attempt to live an alternating lifestyle clinging to this world while attempting to half-heartedly embrace the gospel of Jesus cannot lift up holy hands to God, having never become cognizant of the spiritual essence within them, an essence that lies beyond the great divide of heaven and earth. They remain sense-bound and cannot refrain from sin. They therefore never become pure from all defilement, even from what are regarded as lesser transgressions, because they do not possess the spiritual power and strength that cleanses them from the defilements of the carnal world. They make excuses for their unholy condition and create dogma explaining why man cannot be perfect and sinless, because the believers who know only the exoteric doctrine of the Christ continue to cling to this world and have never been purifying by the healing of the word. They continue to dwell in what we call sin, having never been purifying. They do not possess the knowledge of those who were initiated into the mysteries of Jesus, which properly are made known only to the holy and the pure. Therefore, they never come to hear the doctrines which were spoken in private by Jesus to his genuine disciples. It makes no difference what they call themselves, that is, Christian or Jew, minister or rabbi, priest, bishop, prophet, etc. They cannot be Jesus' genuine disciples until they have been purifying in heart for a long time, been conscious of no evil, especially since he yielded himself to the healing of the word. Because they remain outside, they do not know or understand what Jesus truly taught. They may preach the good news and appear to live a religious lifestyle, but they are not very much different than the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus condemned for exactly the same reason. Thus, the doctrine of perpetual redemption and the consecration of a carnal lifestyle as seen in our churches today simply had no place among the genuine Christians of the first three centuries. In the martyrdom of Ignatius, first century overseer of Antioch, Ignatius speaks of himself as a disciple of John. In his epistle to the Ephesians, he writes that he has been initiated into the mysteries of the gospel with Paul, the holy, the martyred. In his epistle to the Trallas, he speaks of the mysteries and writes, "Might I not write to you things more full of mystery? But I fear to do so, lest I should inflict injury on you who are babes. Pardon me in this respect, lest, as not being able to receive their weighty import, ye should be strangled by them." Ignatius also writes that though he is aware of the mysteries, he is not yet by any means perfect. "Nor am I such a disciple as Paul or Peter." What preacher of the gospel today warns his congregation that if he was to reveal the true teachings of the new covenant, the gospel of God, he would inflict injury on you who are babes in Christ? What teaching of the Lord could a present-day preacher of the gospel reveal that the congregation of believers are not able to receive their weighty import? If Ignatius, either of the two Clements, or Origen was with us today, what profound mystery could they speak regarding the true teachings of Jesus that believers today would be strangled by them? What must be immediately recognized is that when we speak about the Christianity of the first three centuries, we are not talking about the same religion that exists today. That's right. Because of the political agenda and doctrines that were forced upon the church in the fourth century, see the death of the religion of Jesus, it is easily demonstrated that the Christianity we know today is a mere shadow of what Jesus taught and was believed over the first three centuries of our common era. Moreover, we can never even begin to move beyond the entry-level milk and partake of the solid spiritual food that enables us to embrace the gospel of God, until we come to terms with the fact that the Christianity of the first three centuries was so profoundly different than what remains today, that what is practiced today must be recognized as a new religion that came into being in the fourth century, and was revised into still an almost totally new form at the time of the Reformation. We cannot today even relate to sacred teachings that would strangle the common believer, because we no longer possess the gospel of God and have only the good news that was preached to the multitudes, because the church became carnal and of the flesh. We have only preserved the doctrine that Origen spoke of as preached in the churches for the simple-minded and for the ears of the common crowd who are led on to live better lives by their belief. The scriptures are the key of knowledge that must be turned within to open the door to the kingdom and enter the true temple. In a total abandonment of the spiritual essence and purpose of the teachings of Jesus and the way, believers have rejected the Spirit and adopted the way of the very people that Jesus portrayed as blind guides who are making the people the children of hell. The man known as the Apostle Paul warned the first followers of Jesus that death comes to those who embrace the letter that killeth. 2 Cor 3:6. And yet, carnal believers continue to conclude that these words don't apply to them, that the vast majority of mankind is deaf and blind to the truth and their own higher soul and spiritual reality is because they are focused in the wrong direction, that is, the things of this world. And this can be readily seen in the words of Jesus. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth. Many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Matt 13:15-17 NIV. Those who know me know that I almost never use the word demiurge, which is defined as a Gnostic subordinate deity who is the creator of the material world. I rarely use this term because, having been an Essene, Ebionite, and Nazarene, I never embraced the very anti-Jewish theology of the Apostle Paul and his Gnostic disciples. See the Gnostic Paul. But that does not mean that Paul, who was portrayed as Simon Magus by the original disciples and followers of Jesus, were wrong in what they stated with respect to the worship of a counterfeit god by the carnal Jewish sects of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Because the vast majority of Christians ignore this all-important warning by Paul, they too have fallen victim to the same fate as the Sadducees and Pharisees who Jesus condemned as counterfeit believers. Those who are of a natural, carnal, mind are limited to the perception, vision, and understanding of this world. Being carnal, and of what Paul refers to of a natural mind, these words, which are totally ignored by those who attempt to read the scriptures today, were spoken in reference to the parable of the sower and the seed, see sower and seed, which parable is both the most ignored and one of the most important elements of the gospel message that must be embraced by all people today. The spiritual concepts that are in fact taught in this parable are of such an exalted magnitude that they should be seen as the very starting place for all those who desire to know anything of any genuine import. In order to live a life of genuine substance, the life of every child should be molded in accordance with the concepts revealed in this parable, a parable that is so important to those in pursuit of all knowledge, both secular and religious, that Jesus warned the people, and he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Mark 4:13 KJV. And to put this great biblical truth in the more modern language of the New Living Translation, but if you can't understand this story, how will you understand all the others I am going to tell? You can't. If you fail to understand the meaning of this parable, then you can never comprehend a single truth of any great importance. Moreover, I confirm this well-defined biblical statement with respect to all of man's endeavors in his quest to know himself and his true role in the vision of creation. It makes no difference if you are a man of faith, science, or philosophy. Unless you understand the meaning of this parable in relation to your own life, then you can never know anything of a genuine value and significance. Why? Because we are a people of very limited perception who dwell in a confusing world. Any student of history must conclude that the most intelligent men throughout all ages have continually been wrong in their ideas pertaining to every aspect of life. Both the world of science and religion in our own time are as little ships afloat on a sea of confusion. The truly intelligent person must ask why? Why has the mind of man dwelled in the darkness of this world for so long? If the universe is indeed the work of a supreme being, then it is reasonable to ask where the answer to man's great dilemma lies. What Jesus declared to the wise and prudent was this great truth. There exist keys of knowledge that, when possessed by a man or woman in search of the truth, and used to open the doors within the mind that enables man to gaze beyond the limitations of this world, that man or woman has the capacity to know all the ultimate truths of creation, because man is a great deal more than he appears. What the Bible states is that because all of mankind is the offspring of the eternal God, he is congenitally endowed with the capacity to embrace the ultimate truths of creation, that is, as written in the Psalms, I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. P's 82, 6 NIV. The problem is that instead of taking hold of these keys of knowledge, we listen to secular and quasi-religious carnally minded philosophers who do not possess the keys of knowledge, and thus they see and hear with the congenital and natural limitations of this world, instead of learning directly from our Heavenly Father.